Amen. Shall we stand together and sing? Number 132, as the choir makes their ways to their seats, number 132, 10,000 angels. Shall we stand together and sing? have a special from Miss Judy Judge.
Let's take our Bibles this morning. Please turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 this morning. Well, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and I don't know if you would say by coincidence, but they got it right this year, and this is actually Resurrection Sunday. A lot of times we have Easter Sunday, and then they have Resurrection Sunday 3 weeks later, because resurrection is always after the Jewish Passover. And Easter Sunday is calculated. It is the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring solstice. Now, that sounds biblical, doesn't it? It has nothing to do with resurrection whatsoever. It's just that years ago, the Roman Catholics liked to take religious holidays and combine them with pagan holidays and make everybody happy, and so they called it Easter. Well, I don't even like the word Easter. I prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday, amen? And so, but this year it happens to fall on the same Sunday. Passover starts tomorrow. The Passover feast would be tomorrow night, and then they have a celebration for 8 more days following that. But of course, Christ was crucified on the day after his Passover meal, and that was the Lord's table. So next Sunday morning, and I know it's the morning, and people are going to say, well, it was the Lord's Supper, but next Sunday morning, we're going to practice the Lord's table here on Resurrection Sunday. And next Sunday evening, we'll have our Easter or Resurrection Cantata. It's hard to say Resurrection Cantata. They always call them Easter Cantatas, but again, I just don't like that word. You know, it's a pagan thing. But anyway, so next Sunday night, our choir will be singing a cantata. You'll want to be here for that. And next Sunday morning, we'll have the Lord's table in commemoration of what the Lord has done for us. So prepare your hearts this week I announced that, so you have the time to come in a worthy manner. Make sure we're not taking the Lord's table in a flippant way, but we have prepared our hearts and we're ready to partake of the elements of that table. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 this morning. We're going to look at the first 11 verses in Matthew chapter 21. If you found your place, follow along as I read this morning. The Bible says in verse 1, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me." It's interesting to note that in the other three Gospels, you only hear of one animal, but here we hear of two. You say, well, why two? Well, if you'll remember that this little donkey was one that had never been ridden. And it is very likely that the colt was the mother, and it was taking care of this little one, and still maybe not weaned yet. Verse 3, "And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sat him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, as we come into this season and we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, we are so grateful and thankful. And tomorrow, the Jewish people will celebrate their Passover. Father, we pray, Lord, that some of them would realize that Jesus Christ was that Passover lamb. He shed his blood to take away the sins of the world, that they might put their faith and trust in him. Father, help us, Lord, today to ever be mindful of what you have done for us, and remind us today of this entry into Jerusalem and how the people gathered around, but how they also forsake the Son of God. So, Lord, I pray that you just work in our hearts today. May the Spirit of God help us, teach us, we pray, and I pray that you'd fill me with thy Spirit as I surrender to you. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is now the third time that the Lord Jesus Christ would enter into Jerusalem as an adult, or since the start of his earthly ministry. It is likely that Jesus had been into Jerusalem many times before that. When he was 12 years old, we see recorded in Scripture that Jesus went to Jerusalem. He was there found in the temple talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of law. And it was likely that he'd made several trips in his young life as he went there to worship and to sacrifice and to celebrate the Passover. But since he's been an adult and since he was the age of 30 and baptized and entered his public ministry, this is now the third time that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem. Yesterday we had our activity with the our class, with Brother McPherson's class, and we went to the Sugar Shack or whatever, Chambers Pancake House. And we were sitting there, a group of us, and I was teasing Wendy Bug because she says, I'm going to Israel and it'll be my third trip. I said, you remember what they did to Jesus the third time he went? You better be careful. But this is now the third time, and of course we know it's the last time. He'll make this trip triumphant into Jerusalem, and during that week he will kind of go in and out a little bit, but he'll stay nearby and he'll minister to people and work with people, but eventually it'll end in Calvary. His death was a certainty. As a matter of fact, just days before, he told his disciples he'd be going into Jerusalem, and Peter said, not so, Lord. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Jesus understood that it was now his time. This was the Father's will. Christ would normally enter Jerusalem as a normal citizen. He would walk in with his band of men, and he was likely, each time he came, he became better known. He was a preacher who gained popularity with the people through his miracles and his healings and his innovative preaching. But this time, as he rode in, he took that little donkey, that ass, and they laid their coats upon his back. He rode in as a king. And the people cried out, Hosanna! which meant save us, we pray. But it is likely they referred more to a physical kingdom than they did a spiritual. They were looking for him to come and set up an earthly kingdom. They cried out, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That was a song of adoration that was reserved for kings as they returned from battle and for those who had completed their mission. Now the Bible explicitly states in verse 18, a very great multitude spread their garments. I'm sorry, verse 8, I said 18. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Now I'm unsure of how many that would be. The Bible doesn't say. But it is likely that since Jesus was at the pinnacle of his ministry and at the height of his popularity, that when it says a multitude, I'm guessing it means thousands of people. He's entering into the main gates of Jerusalem and people were crying out in a loud voice. And the Bible doesn't just say a multitude, it says a very great multitude. You'll remember that when he fed the 5,000, he just called them a multitude. But here a very great multitude has been assembled. I would guess that this is more than just a few hundred. It is interesting that as this multitude cried, Hosanna, and blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, we further must take notice that there was only a few disciples left after his crucifixion. There were thousands there to greet him on one Sunday, but one Sunday later, there was only a few that even dared go to the tomb. There was 120 that would fearfully meet in an upper room. And the Bible says they were shut up there for fear of the Jews. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't even come through the door. He walked right through the wall when he went to meet them. But from these thousands, this thronging multitude that cried out, Hosanna, and cried out, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, we find just a week later that only 120 remain. Just a few that would call him Savior. I ask you this morning, what happened to all the bravado? What happened to this great multitude that were ready to install Jesus Christ as King? The truth is this, I believe, and if I can leave you with anything today before we even get to our message this morning, I believe the truth is this, they were willing to live with Him, but they weren't willing to die with Him. Let me ask you, is that the condition of our hearts today? A lot of churches today that are willing to live. We hear about all this prosperity gospel, don't we? But my Bible says, yea, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's suffering in this world. But listen, friends, it's because of that suffering I'm so glad that I have Jesus Christ. They were willing to live with Him, but they weren't willing to die with Him. They were willing to go to the palace, but they weren't willing to go to the cross. They were willing to rule and reign with Him, but they weren't willing to suffer with Him. But my Bible says that if we suffer with Him, then we will rule and reign with Him. It's suffering first and glory later. But this mob that cried out, Hosanna, they were looking for the quick fix. Can I suggest to you that today, 2,000 years later, they'd still be crying the same thing. They'd still be looking for the Savior to set up His earthly kingdom. And by the way, they are. They believe that their Messiah is coming and He will set up an earthly kingdom and they'll be duped by an Antichrist. But the Lord Jesus Christ will come at the end of that age in power and in glory with trumpets and with angels and with His saints. Tens thousands of His saints, the Bible says. And He'll come to rule and reign for 1,000 years. But they were hoping for it now. Why did they miss all the signs? Because their hopes of a Savior were temporal, earthly, and short-sighted. They were hoping for a present deliverance rather than an eternal bliss. And who could blame them? They were under the thumb of the Roman emperor. They were being taxed to the point where they were impoverished and hungry. If you were in such a system, you too would want some help. You would be looking for a new king. You would be looking for temporal deliverance. But friends, don't miss this today. Sometimes we're on this earth and we're in the same boat of these that are crying Hosanna. And we say, Lord, save us now. And the Lord says, I have a plan for your life. The Lord Jesus Christ was asked the question, who hath sinned, this man or his father, as his demoniac boy was rolling in a fire. And he says, neither this man or his father, but that you might see the glory of the Father. You see, we are here to bring glory to God. That's the purpose of our lives. And if God receives more glory through our suffering, then so be it. If people come to Christ because of our death or because of our suffering or because of our persecution, then to God be the glory, great things He hath done. But so many times we say, Lord, save us now. Hosanna! Lord, help us now! And God says, I have a greater plan for your life. We're willing to trade this present suffering for eternal glory. Friends, it's not a trade worth making. For the Bible says, it talks about another portion of Scripture, it talks about how our suffering is just light. Our light suffering. I never heard anybody say that before. I never, because how many of you know that when you got a cold, it's the worst cold you ever had? You ever notice that? Now, wives, you'll probably tell us that men, when they get a cold, man, that's just terrible. Wives still have to do the laundry, and they still have to do it. But men, they can just go to bed and just do nothing, right? And they just cry out, they want their mommies and all kinds of things. And I get a kick out of that NyQuil commercial, you know. Can you call my mom? And she just throws NyQuil at him. But when men get colds or something, man, our present suffering always seems to be the worst, doesn't it? A few years ago, we had a bad snowstorm in Hamilton, and they were going around the streets, and is this worse than 1976? Oh, this is terrible. This is the worst storm we've ever had. And I got looking at the person and said, well, they're 22 years old. Why are you asking? They weren't even alive back then. But this is the worst storm we've ever had. I've seen a photograph of my brother and I standing on top of my dad's car with 4 feet of snow on top of his car, and we're trying to dig that thing out. But this is the worst suffering we've ever seen. It's just terrible how we just seem to get so down. But the Bible says it's our light affliction. It's nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory. I mean, I love that scripture. Our light affliction, what you are suffering now, the pain that you're feeling, God says that's light. That's not a whole lot compared to the weight of glory. Amen? When you get to heaven and you get to glory and you get into the presence of Christ, it's going to feel like a weight's lifted. God says, no, it's going to overwhelm you is what it's going to do. You're just going to be immersed in it, surrounded in it. But this is just light affliction. So hold on and don't worry. These people have been afflicted and they were crying out, Hosanna, Lord, save us. So many of us are in the same boat today. We cry for that deliverance now. And God says, hold on, your light affliction is just but for a moment. The eternal weight of glory is coming. I want you to see today why the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem in the way He did. What was He trying to accomplish? He had never entered in that way before. He had never come in riding on the back of a donkey in any pomp and circumstances. Nobody had ever put palms on the ground and laid their coats on the ground in honor of Him to walk across. That had never happened before. And yet this time it did. And I want you to see three things. It won't take us long, but if you'll just focus with me this morning, first of all, I want you to see Christ triumphant in Jerusalem. Christ triumphant in Jerusalem. You say, why would the Lord present Himself in such a way? And I would say it, first of all, this way, that He might openly declare Himself. Now, let this be instructive to us, and let this help us today and challenge us a little bit. But I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was at a point in His ministry where it was time to openly declare that He was the King of Kings, and He was the Lord of Lords. And though He would be betrayed in the hands of sinners and crucified for the sins of the world, that did not change who He was. And so He openly declared Himself. You'll remember many times in the Scripture that previously in His ministry, Christ often said, go and tell no one. How many of you remember that? You remember the one leper that returned unto Him to give Him thanks when 10 were healed? And He said to the one, He says, I want you to don't tell anybody, but just go to the priest and offer that sacrifice of thanksgiving which is declared in the law. But don't you tell anybody else. Several times He would heal somebody or help somebody or save somebody, and He'd say, now go and tell no one. Just go. But here we see that from the moment Jesus Christ died on the cross, we have the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. All power is given unto me. And he says, I'm going to invest that power into you that you might go to Jerusalem, Samaria, and Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You'll remember that when Jesus Christ rose from the grave and there he met Mary Magdalene, he says, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'm alive. You see, before Christ had died on the cross, he said, well, why was he doing that? I believe because he didn't want to accelerate things out of control. He understood the times. He understood he could say to his mother, my time has not yet come. And he was trying to just slow down the inevitable. There was an appointed time that God had for him. The disciples would have pushed him to the throne as quickly as they could. These people at Jerusalem cried, Hosanna. They would have carried him into the palace if they could. But Jesus Christ was trying to slow things down. He says, my time has not yet come. Let's be patient. But now that he's about to die, he says, go and tell the world. I wonder today if you are a disciple of Christ before Calvary or after Calvary. Are you one that tells no one? Are you one that wants to tell everyone? Listen, like the old song says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. But you know what that chorus says? The songwriter was wise. He says, ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Are you a living, breathing testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, we're not living before Calvary anymore. We don't have the instruction of the Savior that says, go thy way and tell no one. We have the instruction to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Christ is openly declaring himself when he rides into Jerusalem. I believe he's also fulfilling prophecy. Turn, if you will, to Zechariah chapter 9. Jesus Christ was giving us the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And proving once and for all that he was the Messiah. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just in having salvation, lowly in riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus Christ was triumphant in Jerusalem because he was proclaiming, I am the Messiah. I am the fulfillment of Scripture. I believe he was openly declaring himself and he was fulfilling prophecy, but he was also reminding us of the future. You know, I wonder in that crowd, it doesn't indicate it in Scripture, but I wonder if in that crowd there wasn't one Bible scholar. There wasn't one that said, you know, this isn't the time for the Christ to set up his kingdom. Maybe there was an aged teacher there that would say, you know, I know the scriptures. I know the book of Isaiah, where it says he'll be killed. By his stripes we are healed. That he'll shed his blood for our sins. Maybe there was one in that crowd that thought, this doesn't seem to line up. Yes, Christ is coming in and the Messiah is here, but the Bible says he'll be cut off. Messiah will be cut off. Maybe he's wondering, what's going on? And all these people are excited and they want to declare a kingdom, but I wonder if there was one that said, this isn't the time. Surely the Christ will die this week. Maybe he understood he was the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. That he was that Passover Lamb, and that this week of Passover would be the time that that perfect and holy and spotless Lamb of God would give himself for our sins. But then maybe also in his mind he thought, one day he'll come in glory. And though he rides in humbly on the back of an ass today, one day he'll come in power and glory. I believe this picture of Jesus Christ riding triumphant in Jerusalem is a picture and a reminder of our future, that one day he will return triumphant as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rode into Jerusalem the first time as a sacrificial lamb. But friends, the day is coming where he'll come in power and glory. And he'll make war with that old Antichrist. And he'll take that serpent and he'll cast him into the lake of fire. And we will have peace for 1,000 years as he rules and reigns. The Bible says if we have suffered with him, we will rule and reign with him. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Listen, I hope you understand that Jesus Christ is coming for you, and if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you better get ready. You say, oh, I'm only 15 years old. I'm only 25 years old. I've got 50, 70 years left in my life. Friends, Christ could come today and redeem you from this world. Do you know Christ as your Savior? We see, first of all, Christ triumphant in Jerusalem, as we will one day see Him again. But I want you to see, secondly, Christ glorified among His people. Christ glorified among His people. Can you picture the scene on that day? This was the pinnacle of His ministry. This was His crowning moment. Now some will say, well, He's not ruling and reigning. He's not on His throne. He has not ascended to His Father. He's not receiving all the glory He's due. But if it were not for His death on Calvary, I don't believe He ever would have. Because nobody would ever be saved. Nobody would ever approach the throne of grace. Nobody would ever have the privilege of going to heaven. This was His crowning moment. It moved the entire city to ask in verse 10, who is this? Who is this that they're crying Hosanna for? Who is this that they're saying, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord? These were a people who though it might have been a shallow belief, glorified the Lord for His mighty power. Should not God's people today behave the same? I want you to picture that scene today as the Christ rode into town and the palms were laid and the clothes were thrown out and people were crying out. I've seen old commercials and things, news briefs and such. Every year at my wife's birthday, it was the anniversary of the death of Elvis Presley. Some of you young people might not even know who that is. Good for you. Who cares, right? Amen. But I'm telling you, every year, if you watch the news, at the end of August, when he died, they show all these clips from the 50s. And all these teenage girls just pulling their hair out, screaming, going wild. Some of these ladies on the back row were in some of those pictures. Miss Gordy, I saw you going crazy. No. Probably not. Did you ever like Elvis? No. She's not going to answer. She's all... But all these girls, you remember that time though? When the Beatles came to North America? You folks remember that? I don't remember that. I'm too young for that. But people went out of their mind. Nuts, didn't they? Elvis Presley, girls would faint. I mean, he'd take off a scarf and throw it to them and they'd just faint. I mean, are you kidding me? This is a guy that overdosed on drugs and took his life. These are guys that taught immorality. Promoted promiscuousness. And yet we just faint. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ comes by and it hardly stirs us anymore. Hardly gets us excited. Boy, it ought to stir us up. You say, well, when does Jesus come by? What about when somebody comes down here and gets saved? Didn't Jesus pass by? Mrs. Barber came to me this morning. She says, hey, she says, I led a young man to the Lord last night. Praise the Lord! Hey, Jesus passed by that apartment. The Lord was there. Well, how do you know? Because only He can save him. That's how I know He was there. He got into that life. Now that young man's in Christ. Listen, what stirs you? The whole city heard this voice. The whole city was moved by this multitude crying out. Who is this? I wonder if the Lord moves us to the point where Simcoe wants to know who we serve. Who is it that you're crying out to? Who is it that you're so excited about? It's the Lord, the King of glory. The city was moved as Christ was glorified among His people. You know, I want to challenge you a little bit this morning. What is the purpose of a church service? Have you ever thought about that? What is the purpose? Now, don't crucify me or throw things at me. I do not believe that the primary reason for a church service is to be evangelistic and see people come forward and get saved. Boy, I got quiet. I don't believe that's the primary purpose. Now, praise the Lord when somebody gets saved. And I think we ought to invite people to church and preach the gospel to them, absolutely. But if I read the Bible right, the primary purpose of church service is to give glory to God. to glorify Him. Unto Him be glory in the church. Amen? That's the primary purpose. I think another purpose of the church is to exhort the brethren. If you're saved today, you came to church because you want to get pumped up. You want to get encouraged. You want to learn from God's Word. You want to be preached to. You want to be taught in Sunday school. And we're here to equip you and edify you. And the Bible says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's the purpose. We're to preach doctrine to the brethren. Timothy was told to preach the Word, to be instant in season and out of season, exhorting them with all long-suffering and doctrine. So the purpose of a church service is to get God's people together, teach them the things of God, exhort them in the things of God, encourage them in the things of God, train them in the things of God, give glory to God, and to go out and win a world to Christ. Now here's the thing. Maybe because it's free, we don't take it up like we should. But I know if we go to college and pay for an education, we usually want to get a job in that field, don't we? You go, you know, if you say, well, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to become an engineer, a mechanical engineer, and I'm going to train for 4 years and I'm going to get a degree and I'm going to spend $30,000, $40,000 on my education and I'm going to try to get this degree in engineering. Well, when I get out, I want to use that. That's something I mean, I don't want to throw away all that money and not use it. Well, listen, you're getting trained every week. Go out and use it. Go out and win the world for Christ. You say, well, it's not always training. No, but if it just exhorts you, it encourages you and gets you excited about the Lord, go and tell somebody. Now, praise the Lord, when God's people get together, we're here to be exhorted, encouraged, and helped. And then go out and reach a lost and dying world for Christ. See, when we glorify Christ when we get together to glorify the Christ, I believe that's the purpose, that we bring as much glory to Him as we possibly can. The message of salvation is to be taken to the world. Did Jesus ever say, bring them all to the church and preach the gospel to them? He said, no, church, you go out there and get them. Go on the highways and hedges, compel them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach it to every nation. Teach all nations. We are to go preach the gospel. But let me say this, it doesn't happen unless Christ is first glorified among His people. We're not going to do anything for Christ if we're not excited about Him. We're not going to be doing anything for the Lord unless we are properly giving Him the worship and the praise and the glory that He is due. So Christ was glorified among His people, and the whole city had to ask, who is this? I wonder if anybody was saved because of the result of that crowd crying out and praising the name of God. Then we want you to see the third thing today. We've seen Christ triumphant in Jerusalem, Christ glorified among His people, and finally, Christ received in the heart. I'm going to give you some imagery a little bit if I can. You know, in the days of old, all these cities had walls around them. And on those walls, they had gates. And it makes sense that if they had gates, they had gatekeepers. You'll read about that in the Old Testament. You'll find that many of these places were shut up. Jericho was a place that, to be defeated, the walls had to come down. Jerusalem was no different. It had gates all around, 12 gates. But the day Jesus came, the gates were wide open. There's no mention in the Scripture that anybody stopped or hindered them in any way. I would guess that if I were to be a good gatekeeper and I saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming with thousands of people, I'd have to say, now wait a minute, we got a problem here. But nobody hindered His arrival. He was welcomed cheerfully into the city. If I can just help you catch the imagery to this morning, that's how we're to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, is cheerfully, with our hearts wide open. So many are today are just kind of saying, well, you know what, I'll let You have a little bit. Lord, I'll give You my sin, but not my life. I'll give You my transgressions, but not my heart. I'm going to tell you, when I purchased my home here on Oak Street, I would have been upset if my realtor gave me the keys and said, well, now you can use the 3 rooms on the upper floor, but don't you go down in the basement, or don't you use the garage. No, wait a minute, it's mine. Do you know that you're bought with a price? You're to glorify God with your whole life, your body, your soul, your spirit. You belong to Him. And He has entitlement to all of you. You're purchased by His blood. So often we just give a small portion. The city took Him in cheerfully. The gates were wide open. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, then they that gladly received His word, they were saved, baptized, and added unto them. I want you to notice that His entrance caused great joy and celebration. You still feel that joy in your life today? I'm working on a message right now. I'm not sure when the Lord will let me preach it. But you know, the number one thing God wants for your life, do you know what it is? It's joy. That's what it is. He said, well, wait a minute, isn't it that we go out and win the lost? Well, that's important. But the number one thing He wants for you is to have joy. And everything else in the Bible is a means to an end that you might have, as He prayed in John 17, that my joy might be fulfilled in them. And you say, well, what do you mean? Why do we have all these? He says, if you obey me, keep my commandments. Because if you don't keep His commandments, you're not going to have joy. You're going to be miserable. Well, why do we go to church? Because if you don't go to church, you're forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You're not going to have joy. You need the fellowship of God's people. You need the preaching of His word. Well, why are you always telling us to read our Bibles, Pastor? Because that's God's love letter to you. If you don't read it, you're not going to have joy. God wants you to have joy in your life. We'll preach that another time. I'm careful. I'll preach it right now if I'm not careful. But that's His desire, that His joy might be full. You know what Christ said? I have come that they might have life and have it what? More abundantly. That's joy. Sometimes we get so tangled up in the service and everything else, we forget the number one thing God wants for us is to have joy in Him. To be in love with Him. To have His love shining through us. Boy, that's true joy. That His joy might be fulfilled in us. His entrance into the city caused great joy and celebration. But I want you to notice this. He also came as a reformer. The Bible says in verse 12 of our text this morning, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. I want to mention to you this morning, friends. The first thing on your step to having joy in Christ Jesus is receive Him cheerfully. But understand this, it comes with a change in your life. Well, I'm tired of preaching today that says, well, you just come as you are. No, my Bible says repent. Repent. Ye therefore likewise are perish. Except ye be converted. There's change. Boy, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to bring joy into your life. But listen, I'm going to tell you. You can't have joy unless He does clean up your life. You can't have joy unless He throws some things out. I'll tell you what, I pick on my girls and people get upset. Oh, well. I tell my girls all the time, clean your room. Clean your room. I don't have to tell my boys. Amazing, isn't it? But I tell the girls all the time, clean your room, please. I mean, good night. I don't have to climb over things to get to where I need to go. And sometimes when they clean the room, they have to come out with a big garbage bag. I said, well, what's all that? Well, that's stuff we don't need. Well, amen. Why didn't you throw it out instead of throwing it on the floor? Amen? But you know, you go in there and every once in a while, Beth will come and say, Dad, come see my room. Well, that's on the occasion she must have cleaned it. Amen? And let me tell you, what a difference when she's cleaned it all up and she's got all the garbage out and she's just got a real joy in her life all of a sudden. She can go in her room, she can play. She doesn't have to, you know, worry about things all over the floor. She can play and have... The Lord just wants to clean up your life. Just wants to get rid of some of the clutter. Some of the things that are keeping you from enjoying Him fully. That's what it is. You say, well, I don't know if I want to give this up. You won't enjoy Him fully unless you do. He wants you to have joy. Why did Christ ride in the way He did? Because He was showing Himself triumphant in Jerusalem. We see Christ glorified among His people. And when He was glorified among His people, it caused quite a stir. Boy, let me just get you to grab onto that today. You say, well, what can we do? What can we do for Christ? All you have to do is glorify Him. He said, if I be high and lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. That's all you got to do. Just glorify Him. It'll cause a stir. I remember being with Pastor McLean in a shoe store one time in Ohio, and he was walking around whistling, "How Great Thou Art." He was just whistling all through the store. He's looking at shoes, he's whistling, "How Great Thou Art." And the lady at the cashier, she says, "Boy, you're in a good mood today." He says, "Why shouldn't I be?" He says, "I've got the Lord in my heart." And he stood there for the next 15, 20 minutes with a gospel track and shared with her Jesus Christ. He said, "How did that happen?" All he did was glorifying the Lord. Just walking around in the joy of Christ. That'll cause a stir. Now, it may not cause a stir that you want, but it'll cause a stir. And somebody will grab onto it. And then we see Christ received in the heart. Have you received Him today? And if you've received Him, let me ask you this. Have you gladly received Him? Jesus Christ went into that temple and He made some changes. My Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If you let Him make some changes, to know Him is to know true joy. But only if you let Him have control. Only if you receive Him cheerfully. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. As we come to this invitation time, maybe there's somebody here today say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I were to die today, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I've not received Christ in my life joyfully and cheerfully. I've prayed a prayer. I've gone to church. But I don't know that I've ever entered into a personal relationship with Him. I don't know that if I have yielded myself to allow Him to have control of this temple, this life. I don't know that I'm a new creature in Christ because I've never let Him make the necessary changes." And friends, you are none of His. Is He Lord of all in your life? Have you trusted Him as Savior? Salvation is more than a sinner's prayer. It's a change that comes through repentance, allowing Christ to take control. It's a relationship with Him. Maybe there's one here today say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I were to die today, I don't know if I've taken those necessary steps and trusted Christ." I know I haven't laid out the entire gospel to you this morning, but we would be happy to have somebody take a Bible and show you what it means to have eternal life. Somebody will take a man with a man, a lady with a lady. We'll want you to be as comfortable as you can. We'll let you answer any questions that you might have. Take all the time that you would like. Just help you find Jesus Christ today and to have eternal life. And know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. So the one say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you just slip up your hand? I promise I won't embarrass you. I won't call out your name." Is the one, "Would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I were to die today or if Christ were to come, that I'd go to heaven when I die." Is there one? Maybe there's some here today that say, "You know, I profess to be a Christian. I've prayed a sinner's prayer. But I don't know that I've let Him have control of my life. I've not totally surrendered to Him. I've not received Him cheerfully or joyfully. I don't enjoy going to church. Don't enjoy serving." Do you know that when you love somebody, service is not a drudgery at all? Do you know that? If you don't love serving the Lord, you need to check your heart. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm just saying, check your heart. Do you truly love Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him? Are you walking in the Spirit of God? "Well, I go to choir because I'm made to go to choir." Don't make your kids go to choir. Let them serve with a joyful heart. All you're doing is damaging a service if you're in a place of service and you haven't got the right heart. You're hindering the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe there's one say, "I've lost that joy of my service." Would you talk to the Lord today? Would you get that right? Would you enter into that relationship fresh and new? Would you revive it today? Just come to Christ. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's right there where He always was. You're the prodigal, not Him. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to understand and speak to our hearts today. As we enter this invitation time, we pray that You bless us and speak to hearts and move. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet today with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Nobody's looking around. If God has spoke to your heart, would you...